Well, good morning to all of you, and it's so nice to see you back in the house of the Lord. This morning is a special Sunday. Actually, today is also Singapore Bible College Theological Day, and we have with us Dr. Jerry Huang. He's been with us a couple of times before, and we're all always excited to have him back. Dr. Jerry Huang is married to Jackie, and they have got two children, Josie, three. All right, sorry. That's Josie, and then one more, Jacob and Jonathan. All right, so mine is 2.0, not updated yet. Born in the States, and he graduated and worked as an IT consultant and IT software engineer, actually. And he's got his doctorate in Wheaton College, and he comes to us also with many years of pastoral experience. He's written also a couple of books. Today, he's bringing God's word to us from Deuteronomy chapter 8, remembering God's ways, past and future. But he's also going to take some time before the sermon to tell us a little bit more about Singapore Bible College, what their mission is and what they are doing, and how you and I also can be a part of this work. All right.
Good morning, everybody. Nice to see you all, and it's always good to get an invitation from Pastor John to come back to Calvary Chapel, a place I've been at a few times through the years. And it was also a nice surprise to see our brother Francis, who is worshiping here with you now. He just started at SBC, so it's a nice surprise to see him too. I brought with me a PowerPoint presentation that is self-explanatory, and it will introduce the ministry of the college for those of you who aren't familiar with SBC. So we'll let the presentation run.
In the mid-50s, Chapel Hill Farm I
Thanks for taking the time out to watch that. I teach at SBC courses in the Old Testament and Hebrew. In addition to this PowerPoint presentation, I have brought with me 30 copies of our Pray For Us newsletter, which are available on the table just outside this worship hall. And if you have any questions about SBC, you can ask me today, you can ask Pastor John, you can ask Francis from a student's perspective. Whether or not I'm a tyrant, he will tell you the truth, I think. But then he'll have to answer to me eventually, right? It's all good. In this Jubilee year for Singapore, the college has made it a special point to look back on our 63 years of ministry. In order to train God's servants to be accurate with the Bible, to be relevant to the culture, and also passionate to teach his word. Because if you think about it, Christianity is always only one generation from extinction. But we trust God that he continues to prepare his servants for the work of his church, and the Mighty One helps us to endure despite our weakness, because he has saved us from our sins. So it is as we remember God's grace that he propels us forward in order to serve him faithfully, especially in a year such as this. Today I want to focus on the topic of memory. Memory. Not because we are wistful for the past and we want to escape from the present, but because it is when we intentionally remember that we receive the key to walking faithfully with God over the long haul. This is a Jubilee year for Singapore, as you know, and it's a year of remembrance. But even more for God's people, we need to remember, because you and I live in a very fast-changing society. Do you realize how fast the world is changing? You see, back in the year 1900, 115 years ago, the amount of data in the entire world used to take an entire century to double. 100 years. By the end of World War II, the amount of data in the world took only 25 years to double. But there was a study by IBM a few years ago which indicated that the amount of data in the world now doubles every 11 hours. IBM offers this statistic in order to convince you to buy their hard drives. It's a white paper available on the IBM website. But the child of God needs a better strategy than a faster computer or a bigger hard drive or the newest smartphone to cope. The Bible tells us that remaining faithful to God in this breakneck pace of a world that we live in only happens when we pause to remember. Now, I know your lives are very fast. Some of you barely made it in before the service began, and some of you are already thinking about what you need to do as soon as you leave these doors, where you're going to lunch, all the people you need to see today, and all the checklists that need to be checked off before this day is over. But it is when we intentionally reflect on God's ways in the past that we will receive a new vision to live for God in the future. So on a week where the Prime Minister of Singapore has just called elections and asked this nation to look back, in order to look forward, it is crucial as God's people in this nation to reflect upon a time when God's people also stood at the crossroads of a new journey. And this comes to us in the book of Deuteronomy. In the case of Old Testament Israel, if I could ask you to turn to Deuteronomy, the length of time was not 50 years, but 40 years. And in Deuteronomy, Moses speaks to the Israelites who are on the plains of Moab, east of the Jordan River, and they're getting ready to enter the land of Canaan. And before they embark on the next stage of their journey, as described in the book of Joshua, Moses tells the people of God to remember the faithfulness of God so that they won't be forgetful, so that they won't be fickle as they journey into the future. And like Old Testament Israel, we also stand at a junction today between the past, between the future, and we also need to remember. Today's passage comes to us from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And in the very first verse, Moses emphasizes the need for obedience as the nation of Israel stands at Moab, a place east of the Jordan River, between the past in the wilderness, and also the future in the promised land. So Moses says, "All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers. You see, Moses needs to remind the audience of God's commands, because disobedience to God was why a rather short journey took 40 years to complete. If you look at the second verse of this book, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2, tells us that it actually only takes 2 weeks to journey northeast from Egypt to Canaan. 2 weeks. Yet, according to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2, this journey took 4 decades. 40 years. Because the first generation of Israelites was disobedient to God and lost the privilege of entering the land. I mean, it's as if you told your family that you'll see them this afternoon, and then you show up in 2030, the year, not the time. This is what has happened to the people of Israel. And even though God had graciously saved them from the house of bondage in Egypt, the Israelites had selective memory. And they longed for the good old days in Egypt, which actually weren't so good. And this is the story in the book of Numbers. So because the sons of Israel refused to know their God as Savior, who had saved them out of Egypt, and obeying Him in spite of all He had done for them, they refused to know Him as Savior. So they came to know Him as Judge. They were destroyed, and they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. So as we come to Deuteronomy, here's a book that we feel like is just recounting the past. And some of us don't like repetition, so we don't like this book very much. But actually, Deuteronomy tells the past for a different reason. He has already rehearsed how the first generation failed. And this is in chapters 1 through 3. So Deuteronomy chapter 8, as we arrive in this place of the book, tells the past for a different reason. To highlight for us how the wilderness was not just a place of death. It was also a place of life for the second generation of God's people. And to the children of those who were saved from Egypt, Moses reminds them in verses 2 through 5 that the wilderness was where God formed a new and a better people for Himself. If you look with me at verse 2 of Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses says, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that He might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone." And here's the familiar verse. "But man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son." Their parents lost the chance to enter Canaan because they repeatedly doubted the provision of God. So Moses reminds the children that 40 years in the wilderness was where God taught them that He always meets their needs. It was not just a place of death, it was a place of life. And even more important than basic provision, the privation of the wilderness, the poverty of that place, was where God formed His children into a humble and a trusting people who would remember that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And this is the gracious history of how God leads His people in the way of the wilderness. And this is why Moses, in the following verse, in verse 6, reminds Israel of the importance of keeping God's ways in the future. That's the title of our message this morning. Remember God's ways, past and future. And Moses says, "You shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him." And there's a wonderful wordplay here in Hebrew, which is unfortunately not reproduced in some of our English Bibles, and that's why I'm reading today from the ESV Bible. And in the ESV, Moses reminds his audience that when they remember God's grace on the way in the past, that this is the grace that propels them to live and walk in God's ways in the future. Throughout the Bible, God always gives His gifts before He gives His expectations. He always blesses His people before He invites them to obey him because God never expects us to do more for him than he has already done for us. And my friends, this is not just a New Testament pattern. I teach Old Testament, and I can tell you that students are terrified of the Old Testament because they think that it's all a bunch of laws. But actually, there's a biblical pattern that God always blesses his children before he asks them to do anything for him. It's not just something that begins in the New Testament. So when we remember the past, God's ways, his grace, this helps us to be faithful rather than forgetful. Now in a few verses, Moses will outline how these times of privation have been the preparation for the times of prosperity. But before we pivot from the past to the future, take on this thought experiment with me. Stand with Israel with me at the crossroads, on the plains of Moab, and think about the commitments that you made to God when you were younger, or you first came to know him. And I want to speak particularly now to those of us who have been in the church for most of our lives, or who have come a long way in our walk with God. And counting myself as part of this group, when I look back, I can say, look how much God has blessed us. I mean, look at your life. Hasn't God been with you? Many of us grew up with relatively little. We lived very modestly. But you know, it didn't matter, right? Because God was gracious to us. He gave us all we needed. And those early days of trusting Jesus and knowing him, they were sweet, right? I remember in my baby Christian days, I prayed earnestly for what I wanted. I prayed and I asked God for things like a life partner, academic success, financial security. But honestly, those days were marked by a love of God that really didn't care whether he gave me those things, because I wanted him. He was the one I was seeking after. I didn't really care whether he gave me those things. And many of us could also say, I really loved God more than what he could do for me. No God, but God. And that's what faith really is. And so a lot of us in camps or revival meetings or youth group meetings as we were growing up in church, many of us stood at this crossroads between the past and the future, and we promised God that we would remember, didn't we? We told him, Lord, I'll live for you because you're the most important thing in my life. We promised him that we would remember and not forget, whether or not good days were coming. And that's how a lot of us started with the Lord. But here's the thing. What happened? When God was gracious not only to give us what we needed, but also what we wanted. This is the ironic problem that Moses goes on in Deuteronomy 8 to warn about. A time when God's faithfulness to us may often become the greatest obstacle in our faithfulness to God. What happens when God answers all of your prayers? And in verses 7 through 10, Moses anticipates a time when all of Israel's dreams will come true because of God's faithfulness. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity. Are you hungry yet? What are you having for lunch? Because this is a wonderful description of what it means to live in a land flowing with milk and honey. And not only food, a land in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper, and you shall eat and be full. I smelled some refreshments outside the sanctuary. They've been prepared for you. You shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you, Moses says. It is precisely when God has given all he promised and answered the prayers of his people that our promises to him can suddenly become harder to keep. So Moses follows the description of Canaan and its goodness with a sober warning. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flock multiply and your silver and your gold, they multiply and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. As the people of Israel come out of the wilderness, the lessons of depending on God in a desolate place must not be forgotten. When they arrive in an abundant place, where everything just seems to flow easily from their effort, what happens when the people of God move from poverty to prosperity? As many of us have experienced in Singapore's leap from third world to first. In these times, the commitments that we once made to God can easily feel quaint, irrelevant, antiquated. And like Israel in the Promised Land, we easily get caught up in a culture of now. I'll tell you, this place, Singapore, reminds me a lot of California's Silicon Valley, where I grew up. Coming to Calvary Chapel, in my experience, is the closest thing to a Californian church in Singapore. Your pastor is wearing a nice Hawaiian shirt. I should have come in one myself if I wasn't going to represent SVC today. This is the closest thing to a church in California. We're singing songs that come from California, and I'm thinking, where am I? As I close my eyes, I'm thinking for a moment, I must be in LA or Orange County. But this place reminds me of where I grew up, not just because of the songs, but this entire city-state reminds me of Silicon Valley, because in both San Jose and in Singapore, we are relentlessly bombarded with the message that what matters in life is the number of digits in your bank account, plus the size of your retirement fund, plus the worth of your properties, plus the make and the model of your cars, minus your loans and your debts. And the fact that we call this difference between our assets and our liabilities our net worth is a painful reminder that who you are in the world's eyes is defined by what you own minus what you owe. That's what you're worth. That's who you are. And the pursuit of net worth, I'll tell you, has made many a soul worthless, both in Silicon Valley and in Singapore. Now let me speak for a moment to the younger ones among us. I see that some of you are in this church as one of the second generation representatives. And I can tell you, as a former youth pastor and someone with my own kids now, I would like to think that I still understand a little bit of your world, okay? I'd like to pretend for a moment that I'm young. And you're sitting there listening to me, and you're thinking to myself, okay, I'm poor. You don't understand. I remember sitting in church as a youth, listening to the pastor preach about materialism, and thinking to myself, you don't understand. My tiny net worth as a young person means that I'm not living in Canaan. I'm living in the wilderness. And indeed, it's true. Your best money-earning days are ahead of you, because the pot of gold, so to speak, is at the end of the rainbow after you finish school and you start working. But for someone like you, who is more or less dependent financially on your parents, you're a beggar in your own eyes, right? That's what it means to be a young person. So here's a secret for both youth and parents that I'd learned from my days as a youth and as a youth pastor. Every teenager feels poor, right? Every teenager feels poor. No young adult ever feels like their parents give them enough, right? Ask your kids. Kids, look in the mirror. Ask yourself. All of us, whether parents or children, we must recognize that materialism is not a problem unique to those who have. Because materialism at its heart is not a matter of how much we have, but how much we want. It doesn't matter whether you're rich and poor, because rich and poor alike can be equally materialistic. The differences in net worth aside, they agree on the importance of instant gratification. That's materialism. The rich person and the poor person who both walk into courts and fixate on the gigantic TV that they intentionally placed by the door, okay, may differ only in their ability to buy it, but not in their heart's ability to want it. You see? Anyone can walk into an Apple store and drool over the new iPhone. A new one's coming. Some of you know, not just that it's coming, but you already know the specs, right? Not everyone, though, has the means to walk out of the Apple store with that new iPhone in their hands. But everyone wants it. This is the culture of Canaan. The culture that Israel was entering. The materialism of living only for the more, the here, and the now. I want more. I want it here. And I want it right now. That's not just Silicon Valley. It's not just Canaan. It's also the water that we're swimming in constantly in this prosperous city-state called Singapore. So Moses preempts the Canaanite culture of more, here, and now, by looking not to the future, but again, to the past. And in verses 15 and 16, he takes Israel back from the land in the future to the wilderness in the past. Remembering God is crucial, he says. Since God is the one who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Food was scarce in the wilderness, but it was also the place where God fed his children supernaturally with bread from heaven. Water was scarce in the desert, but God brought forth water for his children supernaturally from rocks, dry rocks. And those days of trusting God for daily bread were intended to humble his children so that they would remember that their sustenance comes from him. But when a more comfortable life arrives in our daily life, our bread seems to come naturally from ourselves rather than supernaturally from God. The danger of pride will also arrive for the people of God, whether 3,000 years ago in the time of Moses or right here in the 21st century. Because Moses fears that the precious lessons of 40 years in the wilderness will be lost when the people suffer from amnesia, and they forget. In verse 17, Moses says, "You say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth when you arrive in the land.'" And we translate that across 3,000 years to our culture here, and you hear someone saying, "I got high marks in school because I studied hard. I got a high-paying job because I paid my dues. I worked and I saved my way up because my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth." The day of amnesia, which Moses feared, may have already arrived for some of us. And just like Israel could easily forget how the wilderness was a classroom for 40 years, many of us who have experienced God's blessings have already forgotten that the most important things that we learned about God came when we had less. I look at a group of successful and well-educated Christians like this one, and loving God for his good gifts in the form of material things can easily steal our love for the God who may or may not give. We may love the gifts. But do we care about Him as the giver? As soon as we care for God only for what He can do for us, it's as if you have taken your soul positioning system, not your GPS, but your SPS, your soul positioning system, which keeps you walking with Him, and you unplug it. You turn it off. Because, Lord, I'm going my own way now. I'm not walking in your ways anymore. I'm only going to walk in my way, living for my body, living for my pleasures, living for my enticements, and the other things that this world sets before me. Come and follow me, Canaan says. Canaan beckons and says to each of us with the promise that I will make you happy. I will satisfy you with more here and now. I will take care of you. I will give you what God has not. That's what Canaan is saying to each of us. But just as Moses calls the people to pause and to remember and to recalibrate that soul positioning system for the journey ahead, we must also ask ourselves, to what extent has God's faithfulness to us in material things already become the greatest obstacle in our faithfulness to God? Or we might ask ourselves, how might we only care about God if He gives us what we want so that we're still stuck in a state of bargaining with Him? If He answers our prayers, then we will follow Him. So today we must remember. Actually, what do we need to remember? We need to remember that we are forgetful people. Sounds kind of ironic, doesn't it? It's a bit of a paradox. We need to remember that we forget. If you forget that you forget, then you're really gone, okay? But you need to remember that you forget. People who remember that they forget will set up around themselves reminders, right? Smartphones make dumb people because the phone has all your reminders. You need to set a smartphone alert. Remember God today, and not just your dentist's appointment, not just your child's piano lesson. Remember the Lord, because we are forgetful people who need to return to that junction of Egypt, the place of salvation, the wilderness, the place of trial, and Canaan, the place of prosperity. Many of us are no longer suffering, but not quite yet prosperous. So we are faced in this sacred moment with a decision about what we will do when Canaan comes calling. And if we are honest, we will remember that God's faithfulness in the past to unworthy, unresponsive, and forgetful people like us is the only reason why you and I can stand here today. We can't claim to have done anything by ourselves. God has been good to us. That's the sacred moment. But actually, for a lot of us, this is a not so sacred moment where we wake up and we realize that we've had amnesia for a long time. We have forgotten. We cruise through life. We wake up from our amnesia, and here is where we remember that God's faithfulness to us. Ironically, it is because God has answered our prayers that we have actually accumulated a lot of baggage along the way, so that we might not be following the Lord anymore. And for some of us, the dead weight of materialism, material things, means that some of us have stopped walking along God's journey of faith. So this is why we remember, looking back, looking forward. This is not nostalgia, okay? Please understand. This is not a misplaced nostalgia for a past that never was. Israel is different. They look at the past and they confess not how great they were, nor how hard they worked, but how loving God has been. That's why Israel remembers. So when God's grace is the object of our remembrance, this becomes the fuel for walking onwards faithfully with God. But you've got to stop. In your busy life, you've got to pause. and not just blow through this day and the next and the one after that, simply reacting to the deadlines that we have. This is why Moses, in verses 19 and 20, he warns that there will be dire consequences for those who forget. And he says, "Shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God, and go after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey his voice." And when we look at the history of Israel, we see a great tragedy. After the people successfully took Canaan, they more often forgot than they remembered. The miracle of the Exodus, Sinai, the bread from heaven, the conquest, all of this didn't lead to grateful obedience to God. And actually, this is the same for us. It doesn't even matter how many miracles you've witnessed, how many times God has answered your prayers. We fool ourselves when we think that this time will be the last time that we come back to the Lord. And as soon as Israel entered Canaan, and for a few centuries afterwards, Israel did precisely what Moses said. He had warned them not to worship foreign gods, but that's precisely what they did. They paid the price, just as Moses predicted, and they were sent into exile from God's land because they refused to live by God's ways. This shows us that all of us have broken far more promises to God than we will ever keep. This is true of us because you and I already suffer from spiritual amnesia. It is easier to forget than to remember. No matter how many times we have experienced the Lord in a personal way, because actually, the problem ultimately is not the cars. It's not the houses. It's not the families, the careers, and the other good things that God has given, which distract us from the ultimate things. The problem is not ultimately the things, is it? It's the heart. Our hearts are fickle. Our hearts are forgetful. You and I need a deeper transformation than a season in the wilderness, suffering, or trials can provide. Since if you were to end today and make another promise to God, as we conclude, it would still not cure a more basic problem from our hearts, which is forgetfulness. Some of us will remember as long as we're sitting within the four walls of this room. But as soon as we leave this place, then the agenda of lunch, and family, deadlines, obligations, responsibilities, and expectations will take over. And we will forget. Now this is why God sent his only begotten Son into the wilderness to be tempted in every way, but to emerge victorious from that place without sin. This is why a hungry Jesus was tempted by the devil using food, but he answered using the words of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And this is why a weakened Jesus was tempted by the devil to test God, but he answered with Deuteronomy 6:16, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And this is why a human Jesus who could feel all the pain that we feel was tempted by the devil with the possibility of becoming Lord of all the kingdoms of this earth without enduring the suffering of the cross. But Jesus responded with Deuteronomy 6:4, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Jesus was sent into the wilderness for 40 days to succeed where the people of God failed, even after living in that same wilderness for 40 years. And for all of us who are joined to Jesus in faith, not because we're strong, but actually because we're weak, he is the one who pays our unpayable debt and changes us from the inside out so that we can become a remembering people. But we have to swallow our pride to come to Jesus. We have to acknowledge that we're complacent to come to Jesus. We have to pray to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to remember because I forget. And this Jesus accepts us and says, I lived for you. I died for you. And now my life is in you. Once we are no longer a forgetful people because we're joined to Jesus, we don't always need to come back to a particular place, go to a camp, listen to a particular speaker, in order for us to look for the ancient ways that God has set before us. You can pause to remember wherever you are. You don't have to come to 432 Balestier Road. You can worship wherever you are, because God journeys with us in whatever place He has set us. As we pause, we stop, and we remember to walk in His ways. I appreciate Calvary Chapel Singapore because I always feel very welcome here. This is a family. It doesn't look like a church, right? It's very hard to find this place. My very first time here, I knew I was late, and I called Pastor John. Where are you? And this time it wasn't a problem. I've been here several times. We don't need to come back to this place because the church ultimately is not a place. It's a people of walking pilgrims who remember. And there was a few years ago that the Lord reminded me of how special it is to remember that the church is a special people and not a physical building. About 15 years ago now, before we had any children, my wife and I, we went to New York City. New York City is a place whose inhabitants humbly call it the greatest city in the world. Okay, that's New York. That's what New Yorkers call their city. And if you've ever been to New York City, you will quickly find that one of the more challenging things to do is to find a good but affordable place to eat. This is one of the really difficult things to do. But lo and behold, I had a tourist's guidebook. And I found just the place to eat. A good and cheap place where we could get New York-style pizza. This is the thin crust, not the Chicago-style thick pizza. Okay. Unfortunately, both of those aren't easy to find in Singapore. But the New York-style pizza is the thin crust. And there was a restaurant close to the ferry pier where my wife and I had just disembarked. So we walked a few blocks and we arrived at a famous place called John's Pizzeria on 44th Street in Greenwich Village. We took a number and we started waiting. And while we waited there and we looked at the corkboard display in the lobby, because I think a lot of other people had the same idea, good cheap place to eat, let's all go to John's Pizzeria. So we had to wait for a while. And as we were waiting in the lobby, we looked at the display and we learned that John's Pizzeria had a history. A really important history in being located at the site of one of the most famous churches in the history of New York. It was pastored by the Christian and Missionary Alliance pastor, A.B. Simpson. Some of you would have heard of him before. And in the heyday of Simpson's church, thousands of people passed through those doors, and his church was known all over the city of New York. And after looking at the display, we peeked into the restaurant from the lobby where we were going to be eating. And looking again, yeah, it did look like a church. It really did look like a church because the choir loft was now the bar. The kitchen was where the church organ might have been. And as God's providence would have it, when the server took us to our seat, we were seated right here. The pulpit. And I was thinking, this is great. We got the table in the front center of the restaurant, right where Pastor Simpson would have been preaching. And as I sat down at the table and I looked out at what must have been Pastor Simpson's perspective, instead of a congregation of worshipers, I saw pizza eaters. And I thought to myself, the pizza is delicious, but where there had once been a pulpit in prayer, there was pizza. So at first I was a little bit troubled. Why did this happen? Now don't get me wrong. This is not a story with a bad ending. Okay? The church didn't close. It wasn't unfaithful. Nothing tragic happened. It simply moved as the neighborhood changed. And if you've been to New York, you know that Greenwich Village is now the theater district, where people go and they watch musicals like Phantom of the Opera. It's not the same kind of neighborhood that it was before. The church building remained there as a monument to the past, but God's living church is no longer there at that site because his people continue to journey with him throughout New York City and the rest of the world. The church is not a building, but a people. And so, to people who worship right here in this industrial shop house of a building, I want to say something. Do not cry for this suite here on Balestier Road if it one day becomes a bakute restaurant to compete with all the other ones on this street. Do not shed tears for this particular place if it becomes another lighting store. Okay? There are a lot of lighting stores here on Balestier Road. Actually, I can tell you, knowing that I was coming here today, I have a few things that I want to look for at the DIY store here on Balestier Road because it's much better than what we have down near SBC. The church is not a building, but it is a people. And you worship wherever God has placed you, as you journey with him and his family wherever you go. And so as we say happy birthday indeed to Singapore 50 years, and we recognize that many Christians helped to build this nation through the decades, we do not congratulate ourselves for this accomplishment, nor do we pause to celebrate the church buildings or the programs or the ministries that have happened in places such as this one. If you aren't aware, this particular place in the history of the Christian church in Singapore has a history as well. It's not just Calvary Chapel, Singapore, which is here. But the real history is waiting to be written when, as the people of God, we walk out those doors. We walk with him. God journeys with us. And together we journey onward with Christ's blessings in remembering God's ways in the past and in the future. Acknowledging God, I quickly forget, but it is in the act of acknowledging our forgetfulness that God brings back to remembrance all that he has done and then gives us faith for the journey. Let us pray and ask for this God who isn't locked into this place but is Lord of all of our lives to go with us as we leave this place. Lord, thank you for your word which has journeyed with your people throughout their history. This is a word that tells us that your people have not usually walked in your ways. An honest word, a confrontational word, showing us how your people have usually turned to the right and to the left instead of following you wholeheartedly. And Lord, we also want to be a people who come to you today confessing that we have been a forgetful people. As we walked with you in the journey, you answered our prayers. You've been faithful to us. But sometimes the gifts that you have given have distracted us from you. Or we're just waiting on you to do more, even though you've already done so much for us. Lord, take us out of this bargaining mindset. Help us, Lord, not to believe the lies of the culture we live in, much like Canaan. That what we need is more here and now. Instead, Lord, fill our hearts with gratitude, thankfulness, and your grace once again, so that we would desire to live for you, not because we have to, but because we want to. Lord, please be with each of us so that as we journey with you, that the journey wouldn't end as soon as this worship service ends. But that in our schools, in our workplaces, in our families, and in this big, big world that needs you, we would journey faithfully as a remembering rather than a forgetful people. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.